Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to learn your word. May it guide us. May it be the rule, if you will, by which we live. Lord, the light that shines our way so that we can understand it at home, in our local church, in our greater culture. And I pray, Lord, that we would be indeed those that become like Jesus Christ as we learn your word. We pray this in his name. Amen. I don't have a specific text. We're going to cover lots of texts. But we'll just start out here. At the very top of your notes, it says, why teach a lesson like this? This is like a college class or seminary class. Well, really, in every way, you need to understand why the Bible, what the Bible teaches, and also why it teaches it. Why are there three terms for a pastor? Okay, as far as formal terms, and my answer in brief is they describe the place and the purpose these leaders fill by God's design. God gave us leaders. It's very clear in Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers by God's design. And then the titles give us a little bit of insight as to what they do. Okay? Number one, the one we use the most, and I'm not sure why. I don't really have an answer for that, but it's the term pastor. The term pastor. It's also the same term shepherd, and that's what I have in parentheses there. Pastor and shepherd are the same word in the Greek. Okay? It's just, you can translate it shepherd or pastor. They mean exactly the same thing. You pastor sheep, you shepherd sheep. Okay? So, even the word pastor, I think, and we get the, you know, you can pasture sheep or whatever. To me, the term pastor is somewhat obscure because, at least in our language, we don't use it that way. We think of some guy behind a pulpit when we think pastor. We don't think the term shepherd. We haven't done it as much. We do it more informally because of our size now a little bit. But when we used to have, like, we call them deacons meetings. We call them shepherds and servants meetings because those are the terms that what they actually mean in Scripture, the shepherds and the servants. And in fact, the email, if you want to email Pastor Jim and I, you email shepherds@northridgebaptist.com and you get Jim and I. If you email servants, you get Jim Long and Lynn Hamill. Those are the groups. That's just the terms we use. Okay, so pastor and shepherd mean the same thing. Now, there's at least four things when you think of shepherd, and maybe that's a better term, but when you think of pastor or shepherd, four things that a shepherd does. Number one, and these are just, I'm going to quickly give them to you, okay? Feeding. We'll talk about duties in much more detail in a couple weeks here. But feeding, pastors feed. Shepherds feed their sheep or they ensure that they are fed. Number two, a shepherd, and I think this is very strong with regard to the shepherd as well, is that they care for the sheep. When Jesus, and even in the Old Testament many times, it talks about Israel was like a group of sheep without a shepherd. Okay, they care for the sheep. So number one is feeding, number two is care, number three is equipping. The shepherd is helping to mature the sheep. I don't know when we'll get to it, but in John chapter 21, Jesus talks to Peter in a very shepherdly training way. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. And I won't explain all the nuances right now, but he says, feed my lambs. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. And he says, pastor or shepherd or tend my sheep. And then he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes. And he was grieved the third time, and we'll explain that another time. But he says, feed my sheep. There's a feed lambs, feed sheep. There's an equipping process, a maturing process that comes with being a shepherd. The goal is to bring the sheep to maturity. Okay? And then protection. Obviously, when you think of a shepherd, I think of David. In the Old Testament, and he protected the sheep night and day. You're up and you're alert to protect the sheep from dangers, and David had to do so with a bear and a lion, and probably many other things, okay? Many other enemies of the sheep. So, shepherds feed the sheep, care for the sheep, equip the sheep, and protect the sheep. When you think of a shepherd, those are at least four key functions of a shepherd. Now, there's two words in the Greek that are this, and most of these words will either be a noun or a verb. Okay? So, you can either be a shepherd, that would be a noun form, right? Or you can shepherd the sheep. Okay, that's used in a verb. So that's what we're talking about here. When we look at the terms, we're just looking at different ways the terms are used, both noun and verb, okay? So here's the two terms, and some of you know some Greek letters even or whatever, so I do this not, if you don't know Greek, you can just completely ignore it. It's not a big deal. But some of you, it's like just giving you a little bit to help you down that path of maybe learning a Greek as an original language. But the first one, the noun form is poimen, and I give you the English equivalent there. It's used 18 times in the New Testament. It's interesting to note that it's translated shepherd 17 of those 18 times. Did you know the word pastor only occurs once in the entire New Testament? And yet that's the one, for whatever reason, I don't really have a good answer, but that's the term that at least our circles kind of have grabbed onto. You know, they're on a pastor, assistant pastor, or whatever, rather than the other two terms or even the term shepherd. I would prefer shepherd over pastor because to me that hits us where we understand it in our culture. Where it's used as pastor, it's Ephesians 4:11, and he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be, and the term is used in the plural here, pastors and teachers, and many would understand it as talking about the same position, pastors and teachers being a dual function. So, poimen. The verb form sounds a lot like it. It's poimino. And it's used 11 times in the New Testament. Four times it's translated to shepherd. And by the way, I'm using it in the New King James. It might be translated differently in other translations. Three times to tend. I gave you one of those in John 21. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. But it's the word for shepherd here. Three times, and I believe all of three of these are in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about Jesus will rule them with a rod of iron, and that's the term shepherd. He will shepherd them very strongly. And then one time it's actually translated to serve. I give you four representations here. I'll read all of these. When we get into the term elder, I won't. There's so many. But John 21:16 is what I referred to there. Tend my sheep, and I've underlined the term. Acts 20:28, and I contracted the verse some because just to focus on the one term to fit it all on the paper here. Therefore, Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, and we'll look at that a little later, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it uses the term shepherd in a verb form there. First Corinthians 9:7, it talks a kind of remuneration, but who tends a flock? And by the word, the word for flock is very similar to shepherd. It's poimne. So I put that in there. And does not drink the milk of the flock. Who shepherds a flock? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk of the flock? And then 1 Peter 5:2, again, it's in a, this time it's an imperative, it's a command. Peter, an elder who was among you, to the elders of the church, he commands the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So there you have that term, the term for pastor or shepherd used both as a noun and a verb. And you can add them up, you get 28 times in the New Testament, either noun or verb. And it's not always talking about a pastor of a church, sometimes it's talking about a shepherd, like the shepherds in the fields. That were the angels announced to them, that would be included in this noun form, okay? For example. So it isn't It's the term, not the office necessarily. So the first biblical title for a pastor, I started out with the one that we are most familiar with, and that's pastor or shepherd. And again, I like the term shepherd because I think we understand that better. When we hear the term shepherd or pastor, I think we think of a guy in a suit behind a pulpit or something, and it misses the point of the term. The second term is overseer. It's all one word, overseer. And this actually makes very good sense. Most often, well, yeah, I guess I got to give you something before I explain the terms. Overseer, if you want to write off to the side somewhere, it's really the exact same term in meaning as supervisor. Super is a word for over, and visor is see, so overseer, supervisor, it's a different word from a different source, but it means exactly the same thing. What are some of the functions of an overseer? What are the implied functions anyway? Number one, someone who gives direction, so I would put the term direct or direction there. Number one, an overseer directs things. Number two, supervision, or you can put supervise. He's responsible to coordinate and manage, if you will. So direction, supervision, and the second number two, it should be number three, is organization. Organization. He organizes things. Now, that doesn't mean the pastor or shepherd or the overseer has to do all the organizing and all that. These are just things he does, but others do them as well. But that's what the concept of overseer is. By the way, it's the term bishop as well. We don't use bishop at all in our circles. A lot of times when you hear bishop, you think of it more of a Catholic or Episcopalian hierarchical thing. You're the bishop of whatever, you know. So that is kind of faded. But a lot of churches, you go drive by and on their sign, it's Bishop so-and-so. That's not a wrong term. Okay, they're just using kind of an old term. It's not an unbiblical term, put it that way. Depends on how they view it, what it actually means to them. But now, let me give you the terms for it. And this will be very familiar to you too. It's amazing how much Greek we use in our own languages. But episkopos. Okay, episkopos. Epi means, anyone? Over. And skopos is, we use microscope, telescope, endoscopy, you know, all kinds of different medical terms. But it means to look carefully at. A microscope, you're looking very carefully at something very small. A telescope, you're looking very carefully at something far away usually or whatever. But episcopus. What is the denomination that uses this? Yeah, Episcopalian. Have you ever heard of an Episcopalian church? By the way, they're the Church of England in the United States, if you wanted the Anglican Church in the United States, Episcopalians. They're named Episcopalian because they believe in what I understand, not a biblical, but a hierarchical ruling of the church, a lot like the Catholic Church. Okay, there's a hierarchical structure from the Pope on down. Episcopalians don't have a Pope, but they have that hierarchy. Archbishop, is that what it is? Okay. So instead of a Pope, they have an Archbishop. So, but the reason they're named that is because of their leadership structure, okay? It doesn't reflect biblical leadership structure, but that's the reason why they do that. This is a noun form is used only five times. I will use Acts 20:28 again. Notice here it says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, supervisors, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Philippians 1:1, you get the two what we sometimes call offices of the church. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So there they're called bishops rather than pastors or elders, okay? 1 Peter 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless. It doesn't use the term shepherd. It uses the term bishop for oversee, you know, the overseer kind of thing. And then Titus 1:7, it's the same qualifications in Titus as well, presented a little differently, but for a bishop or a pastor. So it's only used five times, twice overseer, three times as a bishop. So that's the noun form, episkopos, an overseer, a bishop. By the way, bishop is, if you look back, I had to look it up one time. It's like, why in the world did they get the word bishop? But it actually comes from the word episkopos. It's kind of a morphing over from that very word. The verb form is only used two times, and it sounds very similar, episkopeo, okay? It's used two times. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That's the verb form. And the other time it's to look carefully, which gives you the idea of what that means. And then the noun form, again, episkopos, this is another form of the word. It's episkope. And it's the idea of the office of a bishop. 1 Peter 3:1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, I think the King James used the term bishopric, you know, because it's a single term, and so they're trying to do that. That means absolutely nothing to us, because we don't use that term. But the position of a bishop, so not used a whole lot, but it gives the idea, again, of those functions as an overseer, a supervisor, one who looks carefully over something. The third term is by far the one that's used the most. I honestly don't know why our circles do not embrace that. Maybe there's, avoid terms that you don't like. I don't have an idea, but it's the term elder. E-L-D-E-R. So we have pastor or shepherd. We have overseer or bishop. Those are the same terms. Pastor and shepherd are the same. Overseer, bishop, different English words that translate the same Greek word. And here we have elder. There's no other alternative word for it. It just means elder, okay? Let me give you four words that are connected with that idea as we proceed here. When you think of an older person, it's not automatic, but it comes with it is wisdom. Wisdom. You learn knowledge, and you also learn how to apply that knowledge. And that applying of knowledge is wisdom. It's not just what you know, but how you use what you know properly at the right time and all of that. Number two, it's a term we've used just recently, is seasoning. It's the word season with ing on the end. It's seasoning. We're not talking about pepper or paprika. We're talking about someone that's been around a while and they've been through things. They've been exposed to things. They've lived a while so that they kind of have a broader perspective, a more realistic perspective than someone that hasn't been through those things and lived as long. Number three, we have wisdom, seasoning. Number three is stability. With the idea of age comes a sense of stability. That's why God chose seemingly older people, older men to lead the church, because by and large, with age comes a little bit of stability. Now, I don't know if that's true of you, if you're older like I am, or younger like I am, depending on who you are. But there's a little bit less rashness on my part at the age of 49 when there was at 29 or 19. Okay? That That's what we're talking about here, the stability, and maybe even the endurance, the willingness to hang in there and keep on, as opposed to bailing out when things get hard. That comes, at least to some degree, if you apply yourself and you say, you know, hang in there over time as you're younger, you gain that endurance or stability as you get older. And then number four, probably related to the seasoning somewhat, but just experience. It's interesting, in like 1 Timothy 3, it talks about choosing bishops that have a family. And at least to some degree, to some level, they've raised their family. So they have that experience. Have you ever met people that never had any kids that want to tell you how to raise your kids? Now, that isn't necessarily wrong if you're an apostle and you have direct revelation from God. I'm good for that. You know, there's things that the Bible clearly says that you can share with someone if you've never had a child. Children, obey your parents. That's what the Bible teaches. You can teach that to any child. But if you are a new parent or have never parented, you don't have the experiences that maybe you think you do. Okay? I've shared this before, and I think it was just with Dave and Jerry, but I'm not sure. I've shared this hundreds of times. Jane and I had our first child, Esther. Esther was prim and proper. She sat in church without making any noise. You know, she learned to talk before she learned to walk. She learned to go to the bathroom before she was a year old. It was just... And we, as young parents, were very... prideful, I think. I think that's fair to say, looking back. We didn't think we were prideful. We were like thinking, see people? See? This is how you raise a child. You just look and learn. Then we had Hannah. Esther, you know, she had a little bit of food on her finger. She wouldn't eat continuing until you wiped it off. If she wet her diaper a little bit, change my diaper. Not going further, this is unacceptable kind of thing. I think she raised us a little bit. Hannah was the other way around. It's like, no, we had to finally cover her head when she ate because she would plaster food all over, and that was happiness to her. And a full diaper was effort wasted if you changed it. And she was just moving around all the time. And all of a sudden we realized that Esther had nothing to do with us. It was the luck of the draw, so to speak. And we didn't know anything about parenting. Okay? Experiences like, oh, if you have that one child and everything worked well, yeah, okay. And I always tell people too, I know it sounds funny, but it's like until you have three, you don't even lose control, right? Because you can one-on-one kids to two. And then when you go to the car even, and you have the third one, it's like, hey, there's still one either in the car or in the house. You know, you can't do it. So, I mean, there's that idea. But there's things we can teach, but there's other things that as you have experience, there's things that you can, in some ways, only learn from experience. I give one other example, and I've given this example over and over because it impacted me so much. We were driving home Thanksgiving for my parents in Cedar Rapids. And on the way, Jane, to kind of keep the kids kind of busy, and I don't know how many we had, 4, 5, 6 maybe, but they were making pilgrim hats in our van, you know, just to keep them busy, and the drive, and it was during the day, I guess, and so everything was good. We got to Cedar Rapids, and we pull up to the house, and my kids run up the door, and Nathan was just probably like Joseph's age or something, but he began ringing the doorbell just continuously. Ding, 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 ding. And me, responding as a father who doesn't want anyone to think his kids are bad, and knowing my dad and what he would have responded if I would have done that, I said, Nathan, stop that. Don't. And by that time, my dad comes out, oh, that's okay. He's just a little kid. Everyone else went in the house. And I just stood there. Because I'm like, what happened to my dad? You know, it's one of those things, who are you and what did you do with my father kind of idea. I didn't ever say anything to him, but it kind of like, that was one little teachable moment for me that it's like, oh, I'm starting to get it now. That as time goes on, and even as we've had, you know, our swarm of children, we get over and over again, the older children, it's like, you would have never, ever let us get away with that. It's like, you're right. You're right. You would have gotten in trouble. An example we do is I came home one day, and I think it was Samuel, and he had this little cup of chocolate chips. It's like the older kids, that was like capital, you know, getting food without, in between meals without asking, that was like capital punishment somewhere in there, you know. And here's this little kid eating chocolate. It's a little 4:30, you know, or whatever. And it's like, honey, do you know that Samuel's, oh yeah, he didn't eat much for lunch. Like, this is my wife? You know? And then it's like, and my response was, well, guess what? I don't think he's going to eat much for dinner either. You know? But the idea there is, as you grow older, you see some things are not as big of a deal as others. You know, you see the big picture rather than the little picture. Age does that for you, and experience does that for you. And I get it at least more now than when I did 20 years ago. I think it's still working on me. But it's like, yeah, we're not nearly as rigid as we used to be. And that isn't a lack of discipline. In our minds, more so is that it's a gain of understanding that helps us to mete out discipline in a different way. Okay? So it's still somewhat of a shocker when the older kids come home, but it's like, thanks for letting us learn on you kind of idea. Okay. The word here that you will probably recognize a little bit is presbyteros. What does that sound like? Presbyterian. That's exactly where they get that. That's just an Englishized form, okay? And you see it here. It's used 67 times in the New Testament. Not always for the role of a pastor, but many times. And you see this whole list, okay? They also, in Acts 11, this they also did and sent it to the elders, talking about the leaders of the church, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And you can just go down. When they had appointed elders in every church, when Acts 20:17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay, so those are the leaders. On the next page over here, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Titus 1:5, Paul writes to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. James 5:14, if anyone is sick among you, let him call the elders of the church. Okay, so you see that over and over again. You also have just a term that's not used very much, but it's presbyterion, and it's the elders plural, in a sense, or eldership. So it's kind of addressing a group of elders as a group. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Okay, so it's a group of elders. By far, the term that's used the most in the New Testament for pastors is the term elders. That probably is a carryover too from the Old Testament, because they have elders of the city, elders of the synagogue, and they were older. Okay, and I think that the impact of that term is significant. And in our day, and you've heard me share this just a couple weeks ago, I believe we've kind of twisted things a little bit, because I believe pastors are intended to be older men. Now, not necessarily the oldest men or whatever, but because of the seasoning and all that, and the process it takes to learn, I believe that's part of the process. It's not something you do right out of college as, if you will, a lead pastor. I'm not. To me, it's not wrong to have people learning and leading as they progress. But the actual, if you will, the elders or whatever are intended to be older on purpose. That's the significance of this term. Now, little section here, only a couple words to fill in, and then I want to get to the back side here. Do these titles reflect three positions? Some churches believe that bishops are different, or bishops or overseers are different than pastors and shepherds, are different than elders. You have churches that are probably more like-minded like we are, that they'll have elders and pastors, and the pastor is an elder, but the elders aren't pastors. I believe that's wrong too, because the qualifications of an elder are only listed. An elder has to be a pastor, has to be an overseer. They're not split out in Scripture. Okay? So what good is an elder if they do not understand the Word of God? How can they lead the church of God if they do not understand the Word of God? Okay? So, and that's usually, here's someone who teaches and here's someone who's good in business. You know, that, well, are you good in business from a human standpoint or from a biblical standpoint? Do you know the Word of God, and can you lead the church based upon the Word of God, not your business acumen, which may or may not be biblical even? Number one, they all describe different aspects of one position. Number one, forms of all three terms are used for the same men in Acts 20. And we've seen that crop up. Acts 20:17, Paul, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay? Verse 28, he's talking now to these elders, and he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. The elders are overseers, and he tells them to shepherd or pastor the church of God. They're used interchangeably for the same position. The same thing is true in 1 Peter 5. All three terms are used for the same men. So the word same and same for number one and number two there. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Peter is writing to the elders. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, he tells the elders who are among you to shepherd or pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, or you could probably use the term overseeing. It's a participle. And then he talks about the chief shepherd. And then submit yourselves to the elders. I'm just skipping this because that's the point I'm wanting to make, but there's a lot more to be taught there. Number three, forms of two terms are used for Jesus. And I put, why not all three? Well, the elder part, Jesus is all wise. He doesn't need to be old, though he is eternal. But it wouldn't even be appropriate to call him an elder because he's Almighty God. But 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. The pastor and overseer, shepherd and overseer. Now on the backside, when you talk about this, there's three terms. There are three terms talking about the same position. Then the next logical question, and I wanted to hit this, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this, are all pastors the same then? And I would say, no, the Bible teaches that all pastors are not the same. There's at least eight different areas in which they can be different. All right, pastors differ in Spirit-appointed types of ability. We would call those spiritual gifts, but there's different types of spiritual gifts. Okay? And I put also in combinations or combinations of them. Sometimes someone can have more than one gift, sometimes only one gift, and that is even different. And again, a spiritual gift is an enhancement of an ability that everyone is responsible to exercise anyway. Okay, it's just an enhancement for the benefit of the body. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. You might want to underline that. And think of function as in ability as well. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts, and then underline this, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So the gifts differ based upon what God chooses to do. It's not our choice. So pastors differ in Spirit-appointed types of abilities or even combinations. Someone might have the gift of teaching and the gift of mercy. Someone might have the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation. They become different people. Different emphasis, different fortes, if you will. On purpose by God. Number two, pastors differ in levels of ability. Levels of ability. Romans 12:3, just the verse prior to the previous passage we read. Paul says this, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now that could be the gift, or it could be the level of gift, if you will. Some people are better than others at doing things. And that's just true. Okay, and that is true in the realm of spiritual ability as well. 1 Peter 4:10-11, one of the four spiritual gifts passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. 1 Peter 4:10-11, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's kind of the seriousness in which they approach it. They're studying all that. "If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Notice, as with the ability that God supplies. The potential is there for different levels of ability. Pastors differ in levels of ability. And all of these could say pastors can differ. Okay? But I would say most likely pastors are always different. Number three, pastors differ in levels of quality. Quality. How good it is. Now that might sound like an arrogant statement or something like that. No, sometimes it's effort, sometimes it's ability. But look at 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule how? Well, the understanding is that there's some elders that don't rule as well. That isn't necessarily addressing their character. It might be the ability, the time they have to put into it. It might be the level of skill or ability that God has given them. Okay? It isn't addressing they're poor as opposed to guys that are they're sinners as opposed to guys that aren't sinning. That would be addressed in a completely different way. If they're not doing what they're supposed to in a sinful way, then that requires response. This is just, there's different levels of quality based upon how hard they work, how much they work, their abilities, maybe even the combination of abilities produces. "Let the elders who rule well," which means some rule better than others. Okay? Number four, pastors differ in levels of intensity. I've experienced that throughout my pastoral time. And the phrase here in the same verse, 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, and I'm reading the verse in number 3 there, but it applies to number 4, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." What does that mean? What does it mean, rule well? Especially those who what? Labor in word and doctrine. That word labor, we get, when you take copious notes, Ethan, in school, do you even take notes anymore in college? Do you have to? Okay. Copious notes. You think you're just like, I can't even keep up with the teacher. He talks so fast. You know, you're laboring, and it's the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion. There's some guys that can only do it a little bit, or will do it a little bit. You know, they don't have time. And the idea, there's multiple elders. A lot of them work. That seems to be the implication in Scripture anyway. It isn't just one pastor, that you end up with multiple pastors, and they're not all able to give the time that they have. You know. We even experienced that with Jim Farman, or you know, there's times when he doesn't have that the same amount of time as other times of the year, or like if someone is fakes a knee surgery or. But do you understand what I'm saying? And others, it's on an ongoing basis. Some people have more time than others. Some people do, but they labor in word and doctrine, especially those that just they're consumed by what they do as opposed to that's something they do on the side. Okay. So there's different levels of intensity. Number five, pastors different levels of responsibility. Responsibility. 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now this is probably bigger than our brains at times and our experience do, but Paul was over, you know, as an apostle, was over people by virtue of his appointment. Timothy was not an apostle though. But he seemed to work with multiple churches, multiple congregations, if you will. Okay? Here, remain in Ephesus that you charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was responsible over other people that were still teaching. Very likely other elders, other pastors. Paul addresses that further in 1 Timothy 1. So the different levels of responsibility. Some people had to answer to Timothy. Timothy was responsible for more than just what he taught in his Sunday school class, so to speak. He was responsible for everything that went on in Ephesus. Number six, pastors differ in levels of authority. Authority. 1 Timothy 5:17, we read this. There's so many things in this verse, but let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of what? Double honor. Now, a lot of people talk about double pay. I'm not so sure I can argue that, even though the word honor can mean that. I believe more than pay, it has to do with, if someone's laboring in word and doctrine, they become more of a specialist in the truth than people that don't have the time or ability to do that. And so therefore, I use the idea that they deserve a second listen. They deserve, what they say deserves greater weight. They're not God, they're not the Holy Spirit, but they're people that study the Word of God. They labor in Word and doctrine, and therefore, someone that just briefly studies something as opposed to someone who passionately studies to the point of exhaustion, and by the way, you can do that. That person needs to be heard at a greater level. That doesn't make them the commander. It just says double honor. Listen to them more deeply. Okay? So there's a level of authority there because of what they know, not because of who they are. And also, notice in 1 Peter 5:5, it's interesting, but it says, likewise, you younger, and people is supplied. It's just you younger, literally, submit yourself to the elders. And it's in the passage that is talking about elders. Peter said that the elders among you, I exhort, shepherd the flock of God, which he has made you serving as overseers and all of that. And this is at the end of that passage. A lot of people say, oh, young people should submit to older people. And I'd say generally that's a good idea. We should respect those over us and listen to them. But it seems to be that here you have a group of elders and you have older ones and younger ones. The younger ones need to yield to the older ones, even though they might think they have a better idea or whatever. There's a, what's the term, deference to that the older elders. Okay, the older elders should listen to them, but the younger elders should submit to them when the discussion is over with. So there's a level of authority. Number seven, pastors different levels of maturity. If we say age and time and experience has something to do with it, then you're going to have differences of maturity. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, the things that I've taught to you, the same, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You'll have men that are in different levels of the process. Some people have studied for years and other people are just learning to study and everything in between. Okay, so there's different levels of maturity. 1 Peter 5:5a, likewise you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Again, I think that's in part because of that maturity, that experience we talk about that comes with being older. It doesn't make you all-knowing, it just gives you an edge sometimes of understanding. The last one here, and I only offer it out of example, pastors differ in personality and strengths. And I give you six illustrations here. Barnabas, I don't even think that was his real name. That was his nickname. Barnabas, the word bar, is son. And it's Arabic or Hebrew, one or the other. But it's son of encouragement. That was kind of, they started calling him Barnabas because he was an encourager. Okay? John was carrying, he always, when he wrote, he, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin. And he always talks, you know, just kind of the caring father or grandfather. Paul was logical, and he seemed to be not as caring in a John way, and not as encouraging as a Barnabas way. In fact, Barnabas and Paul had a major outing, major fight in the Bible. Did you know that? That they apparently didn't resolve and it split them up. And that seems to be in part to the difference in person. I'm not saying it was right or wrong. I would say that it's probably wrong. But Paul is different. He's like, okay, step A, step B, even the way he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's very logical. Everything he writes is, you know, A and then B and then C. And he's different. Peter, he's reactive. At least when he was not, you know, he was one of the older apostles, but he was still more reactive. He's like, yeah, take the hill? Well, let's take the hill. You know, and Paul would say, well, maybe we should figure out how we're going to take the hill. You know, and then maybe John would say, well, let's make sure we don't hurt any more people than we have to. You know? And Barnabas is like, as we're going up the hill, come on, we can do it. You know, different people. But Peter was reactive. You know, several different times you see that. And that's just, I believe, the way he was wired by God, you know, created by God. Timothy was timid. Throughout Timothy's life, he was kind of scared. He'd been with Paul for 20 years, and then in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy's kind of, he's not the take the hill guy. I mean, he'll take the hill, but he's not the, I'll do it because you tell me, not because, you know, I want to or whatever. And he's 40-some years old at least. He's been with Paul 20 years, and he's still kind of, you know, Paul needs to kind of nudge him. Then you have James. James was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And he seems to be the one that was better at leading. Okay? Some people are better up front than others as far as pastoring and stuff goes. That doesn't make any one of them wrong. That's just their, God makes them different. And I think that makes the group idea better. Because when you have them together, you get the strength of people being different the way God made them. And every person has what they do very well, okay, on a pastoral level. So are all pastors the same then? And the answer is no. They're all different, really. So the office is the same. The people that God puts in there are always different. They're in every way. So, okay, that was a lot, wasn't it? Wow, I'm exhausted. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer, and then we'll start Sunday school a quarter after or whenever we can, as soon as we can after. So I wanted to cover this. I could have split it up into two sermons, but I don't think it was, I think they were all connected enough. So thank you for your endurance there. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that you teach us all these things. I thank you that we don't, as pastors, have to be the same. In fact, you purposely make us different so that we might function better as a team. And I thank you for the privilege of the pastors that I have learned under, that I have served under and with. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us as a local body to be the best pastors we can, and also, Lord, to raise up pastors as you would have us to do. And thank you for the benefit and privilege of fellowshipping with believers. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help us as we encourage one another during our fellowship time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.